Alrighty, we're going to read from Psalm 88, and it's a difficult passage. So, Psalm in the Bible, it's in the middle, and it starts with a P, not an S. So if you're looking for it, it's kind of in the middle. And we'll start at verse 1, so chapter 88. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavy on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbour, and darkness is my closest friend. It was a bit heavy. Now we've got another reading from Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. It's just a short one. You can listen along if you can't find it. So Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will."
Thanks, Corinne. Well, good morning, church family. My name's Jono. If we've not met, I'd love to meet you later on, so come and say good day. I'm one of the pastors here at church. But wow, what do you do with a Bible reading like that? If you've arrived at church this morning in a good mood, feeling chipper, it's a nice day out there, especially in the context of this wonderful Thanksgiving dedication, you've got kids spending time on the floor like they're in the Australian breakdancing team, and then all of a sudden, Psalm 88, emotional whiplash. If that's how you're feeling, that's understandable. And I'm sorry if that is the case. But on the flip side, I imagine every week there are people who come along to church feeling pretty down, actually. And I wonder if you're in that kind of a context, as you come to church week in, week out, perhaps you experience your own sort of emotional whiplash as you arrive at church and you're having another hard week and you get to church and it's like, how good is it to be at church together? Isn't it amazing to be a Christian? Happy, happy, happy. And if that's your normal experience of church today, well, it's everyone else's turn to have a little bit of emotional whiplash today, because today's passage is a heavy one. Now, it's important to say that this week is going to confront us, it already has as we've read it, with some powerful and at times dark emotions. And so I do want to flag, if you're someone who is struggling with mental health struggles or depression or something like that, I want to flag a few things for you. First of all, God willing, this passage will be really important and helpful for you to hear as we dive in. And so I pray it's actually a help as you journey through hard times. But although helpful, I want to acknowledge it is confronting. And so if that's the space you're in and you find you need to grab some space outside, feel free to do that. But do your best to stick with us in this passage, because God has some great comfort to bring this morning as well. And third, I do want to say, if you need to come and find myself or some of our other pastoral staff here at church afterwards and chat, please feel free to do that as well. Now, the reason we've chosen this psalm is we don't want to just pick and choose the bits of the Bible that best suit us. Rather, we do want to let God's word set the agenda. So why Psalm 88 today? Well, because we're in a series working our way through the Psalms. And I don't know if you know this, but the Psalms are a book of 150 songs grouped together in five collections. You could call them albums if you wanted today, five playlists. And we're in book three today, and we're only going to do one Psalm from book three. And Psalm 88 is emblematic of the Book of Laments, book number three in the Psalms. Laments are like a unedited cry to God from the heart. The heartfelt response of faith to death and despair and sadness. And so Psalm 88 takes us right to the heart of book three of the Psalms. And so because we want to do justice to the whole of the Psalms, let God set the agenda with his word. That's why we find ourselves here today. But I do want to say, on top of that, just as we don't want to ignore and whitewash the negative and the dark in the pages of Scripture, you can't ignore the negative in life either, can you? You can't just kind of wallpaper over it and pretend that everything in life is always peachy and easy and good, because it's just not true. It's the world we live in. 20% of young people in Australia, 16 to 35-year-olds, experience high levels of psychological, mental health problems. 10% of Australians are diagnosed with depression, 14% with anxiety disorders. And so the question we're confronted with today is this, in context of all of that, as Christians, how do we engage with the negative and the tragic? How particularly ought we to feel? Is it wrong for Christians who have everything in Christ, every spiritual blessing in him, to visit such dark places? What's the deal with depression and despair and negative feelings like that? Is it sinful? What are the place of dark feelings and their expression in the Christian life? That's where we're headed today. So let me pray and ask our good God for help as we dive into tricky territory. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we come humbly to your word this morning. We thank you for your scriptures that we find a word for every and any season in life there. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you might help us understand, cause us to see Christ in his glory and in his beauty. Lord, would your word encourage us, comfort and challenge us and grow us today, we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning our task is going to be initially, step one, we want to move our way through that psalm bit by bit. And first of all, I just want us to kind of sit in it and absorb it and feel it and live in the world of Psalm 88. And then at the end, I'm going to offer some pastoral reflections that I pray, God willing, is going to be really helpful. Food for the soul, encouragement for the heart. So, if you've got your Bibles with me there, come with me to Psalm 88. Keep that open in front of you. And first of all, what I want us to do in Psalm 88 here is just notice the broad shape of how it all fits together. The psalm is broken up into three cries out to God. And each section following that cry to God ends with darkness. I don't know if you noticed that. So you can see the breakdown on the screen there. But verse one, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. Cry number one. But that section ends, verse nine, with darkness. My eyes are dim, dark with grief. Cry number two, verse nine again. I call to you, Lord. Every day I spread out my hands to you. To spread out your hands in prayer is to come to God, to cry out to him in prayer. But again, that section 2 ends with darkness. Verse 12, are your wonders known in the place of darkness? And then the third defiant cry, verse 13, but I cry to you for help, Lord, in the morning, it says. But then in surprising fashion, this psalm doesn't turn a corner. Instead, it closes with these heavy words in verse 18, darkness. You've taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. And so if you were to sum up this psalm, it's the repeated cry out to God for help and the repeated experience of darkness that follows. Yeah, there's our flyover of the psalm. There's how it fits together. Now let's dig into the details together and sit in the depths of it together. And so section 1, the first cry, the God who saves. But he's not saving me. Verse 1, I think, is probably the most positive moment in the psalm. Pick it up in verse 1. It says, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. My prayer comes before you. Turn your ear to my cry. He knows who God is. He knows that God is the God who saves. And so that's the one he's demonstrated himself to be in all of history. That's who God has always been to his beloved people in the Bible. And so it's to that God that the psalmist turns and he says, help me, God. I know that's your job. I know that's who you are. Now, verse 3 onwards, he begins to tell God what the problem is. Why he needs saving. Verse 3 mentions he feels close to death. Verse 4, his strength is gone. He's in the pit of death. Verse 5, you get this striking image. Have a look at verse 5. He says, I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. It's an image of a mass grave after a battle, after the slain, the carnage of bodies in a mass grave. And he's saying, I'm like one of them lying in a pile of the slain. Now, verses 6 to 8, he talks about being in the lowest pit, the deepest darkness, the worst versions of those things, he's saying. But here's a surprising twist. Who's the one who put him there? Who's the one who's landed him in this place? Have a look at verse 6. You, God, have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depth. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You've overwhelmed me with your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and you have made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. So no doubt he's in a dark place, that's obvious. But who does he say put him there? God, the Lord Almighty. The very one that he's crying out to save him, he's saying he's the one who's put him there. Now what are we to make of that? It can be troubling to think about, can't it? A few thoughts, stick with me on this. Number one. He is very clear who is ultimately in control here. And the answer is God. He knows that nothing happens in this life without God being in control of it. God rules all things. Nothing is outside of his sovereign plan. Now, we don't know this man, it's He-Man, the Ezraites. We don't know his exact experience, exactly what's going on. Sickness or injury or something that's made him close to death. Relational loss, he's repulsive to his friends. It could be all of the above and more. We don't know. But no doubt what's going on for him are very human experiences that are causing this suffering. It's not as if God has literally reached down out of heaven and personally slapped him, as if God's just done it in isolation. It's not that. What's going on for him is normal human suffering grounded in human experience. But he knows that as whatever these things in his life are happening, he does know that it is God who's in control. Now, that may raise all sorts of questions for you about God's sovereign control over all things, even the hard things in life. Now, look, I'd love to dive into that topic this morning with you and really pull that apart, but we just simply don't have time. But can I just flag two things for you? If you've got questions about that and you want to chase it down, an excellent book is a book by a man called Don Carson, How Long, O Lord. You could chase that down. But secondly, incidentally, less than a month ago, I literally preached a sermon on this exact topic here at church, suffering and the sovereignty of God. So if you want to chase that down, if you missed it, it's up on our church website. But mystery aside, he knows this. He knows who is in control, and it is God. And because of that, secondly, he knows who he needs to turn to for help. If God's in control, then he's the one I need to turn to for help. If he's sovereign, then I'll cry out to that God, cry out to the one who can actually do something. Why would you cry out to a God who isn't powerful and can't help and can't do anything about the hard things in life? The psalmist knows God is the one he must turn to. And third, just in the details here, I want us to notice a really important distinction. In his despair, in his darkness, he continues to talk to God, not about God. Let me explain. What do I mean by that? See, when the hard times come in life, as they do for all of us, it's very easy in our grief to turn away from God, to turn your back on him, to look away from him, to cease praying to him, and to stop crying out to him. And so instead of talking to God about what's going on, we're tempted to talk about God. You turn away and you say, God's left me. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. He's not even there, we're tempted to say. Although the psalmist visits some very dark places, he refuses to let go of God, doesn't he? Instead, like a dog with a bone, he will hold on to God in his despair. He expresses his grief to God. He reminds himself of who God is, the God who saves. And he says, I'm going to keep talking to that one. And so, brothers and sisters here this morning, can I urge you to do the same? When the hard times come, don't turn your back on God. Even if in your experience you feel as though God has turned his back on you, he hasn't, by the way, but even if you feel that's the case in your experience, don't turn your back on God. Continue to cry out to him. All right, so there's the first cry. Now more quickly, the second cry. Well, he's crying out to the God of promises, of covenants. But what good are those promises when I'm dead? That's really the point of the second cry. Verse 9, he again spreads out his hands in prayer and he says, every day I'm crying out still. And then verse 10, it's a bit of a gear change. Have a look at verse 10. Verse 10 to 12, he asks a series of rhetorical questions that he doesn't answer, but he talks about, in those questions, he talks about God's wonders, God's love, God's faithfulness, God's righteous deeds, and all of those good things. They're echoing the covenant promises of God to his people. These are the things that are regularly celebrated in the Psalms. God's wonders, loves, faithfulness and righteous deeds. David repeatedly in the Psalms talks about the love and the faithfulness of God. It's a good thing to be celebrated. God's wonders, his righteous deeds, they're cause for great joy, what God has done. And so look at verse 10 and following, and look how the psalmist almost seems to leverage those good things with his rhetorical questions. Look at verse 10. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? So without reference to the Christian expectation of resurrection and eternal life, I think the psalmist's implied answer is no. Death is seen as this great interrupter. It's the ender. It's what he's saying, what good is it to me or you, God, if I'm in the grave? How do I praise you from there? What good is it, God? Imagine like a teenager who's grounded saying to their parents, look, Mum and Dad, if you ground me in my room for the whole weekend, it's not going to be good for me, but it's not going to be good for you either. I'm not going to be able to mow the lawn. I won't be able to pick up my little brother from soccer. Being grounded is good for none of us. The psalmist is basically saying to God, God, what good am I to you if I'm dead? Can I praise you from there? Can I hear your wonders there? Now, to clarify, I don't think the psalmist is trying to manipulate God like a grounded teenager. It's not that. But I think what he's doing is he's despairing at the utter emptiness of death. This is a negative picture of death. One which I don't think is actually capturing up the full picture of our New Testament theology of resurrection and eternal life with God. I don't think all of that's on view. He's simply saying death steals from us. It snuffs out a creature that was created for God's glory in the first place. Now, as Christians, we know that death is not the end. We have confidence, in fact, that our spirits will live on to praise God. We have confidence that at the resurrection with our new bodies, we will give God glory for all eternity. Amen. All of that is true. Even after death, we know that our destiny is celebrating God for all eternity, celebrating his love, his faithfulness, his righteous deeds. This side of Christ and the resurrection, that is abundantly clear to us, his people. But this psalmist, he's asking God, he's pleading with God, what good is it if you leave me here in the pit, if I just go to the grave? God, save me. He continues to cry out. Now, the third cry, it's the cry again of faith. But what about when God doesn't seem to show up? Verse 13, he chimes back in again, and it's almost defiant by the time you get to verse 13. It's as if he's kicking out against this darkness that's closing in around him. He refuses to give up. He persists in calling out to God. Verse 13, but I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. He's crying out in the morning, notice, the time of hope and expectation of daylight breaking in. You expect God's going to show up and save. Now, in an ordinary lament psalm in the Bible, this would be the turning point. This would be the good news bit. Lament psalms, they're actually written with a bit of a common formula that ties them together. It starts with a cry out to God for help in most of them. And they lament the present and what's going on. But then the psalmist remembers God. And then the tide turns and the psalmist, they offer hope. They either say something like God has saved, or they imagine a day when he will make everything right and restore it. But Psalm 88 is clangingly different. Right at the moment of hope, verse 13, the final cry, it's almost as if God never shows up in this psalm. Have a look at verse 14. He's cried out one last time, verse 13, then 14. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I've suffered and been close to death. I've borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They've completely engulfed me. You've taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Darkness literally has the last word in this psalm. His circumstances, they don't change. It feels like you're watching a man who's sinking into dark waters, drifting off under the waves, receding into darkness. It's a strikingly unhappy ending. I'm not recommending these films, but it's like one of those Quentin Tarantino kind of movies where there's no normal happy resolution. Everyone just dies and then the credits roll and you're left going, what kind of an ending is that to a movie? Psalm 88 intentionally breaks the formula of a normal lament. Despair and darkness is what remains. This is actually missed in our English translation in front of you there. But in the Hebrew, which this was originally written in, literally the last word in this psalm is the word darkness. Now, here's our psalm. We spent time reflecting on it, living this man's experience, feeling his grief and despair. And what are we to do with this? What help is there in a psalm like this? How's it any good for us? Friends, I want to say it's really good for us, actually. It's really important for us. So let me now turn and give us a few reflections as a whole on this psalm and apply it to our context. First of all, Psalm 88 shows us this. It confirms what we already know to be true. Death is always awful, and it's actually thoroughly Christian to feel that way. See, as Christians, we do rightly see death differently. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 23 and somewhat triumphantly said along with David, you know, though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, still I'll fear no evil. With God as my shepherd, I don't fear death, we said. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, in light of the resurrection, a whole chapter about the resurrection, here's the anthem, here's the chorus. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Is the Christian response to death. Jesus has defeated death, and we will have eternal life. And so, amen, we can say all of that. Amen, Christians. But I think sometimes our right theology of death and resurrection can sometimes cause us to rush too quickly to hope and victory and an eternal future life. But death is still awful. Death remains a blight, a terror. It's a bleeding wound in this life. Now, we need to remember 1 Corinthians 15, but we mustn't rush on from Psalm 88 either, because both of those are in the Christian Bible. And both of those remain our Christian experience. And in fact, for those of us who are in the midst of pain and deep grief over death, whether it's the reality of facing your own mortality or the grief of those you've lost through death, Psalm 88, it gets us in the most remarkable way. It actually gets us. I had the privilege of walking with a dear friend, a bloke I was training as a ministry trainee at my old church. And him and his wife, they lost their first child, Theodore, at birth. So full-term pregnancy, and then Theodore was born and he died. And this dear friend of mine, he entered the pit of despair, much like the one in Psalm 88. This guy, he's a strong Christian. He knew Jesus. He trusted Jesus. He preached the resurrection to others. And 1 Corinthians 15 was still true, and it was a great comfort for him. He knew he'd see Theodore again. Amen to all of that. But his experience in this life for a long time was the pit of despair from Psalm 88. It wasn't as if he could just have that happen and I could just kind of go, you're good now, resurrection, see him later, dust yourself off, we're good. No. He stayed in that place for a long time. His experience remained the pit. Psalm 88 gives proper voice to that experience. It's actually right that we grieve and that we groan over death. Even though death will not have the last word, we still lament it, we still grieve because it's terrible. It's not right. And so we need Psalm 88, just as we need 1 Corinthians 15, because both of those true, they're both true. These realities coexist together in our lived experience in this life. And so, brothers and sisters, God has given you Psalm 88 to give voice to your own despair. God's word has a word in for you in every season. Death is awful. It's right to feel that. It's right that we join others as they grieve, likewise, the evil of death. Second, it also means this. Despair and depression are not unchristian experiences. Now, despair that's grounded in a heart-wrenching loss, like we've just been talking about, it's just the normal reaction. It's not unchristian to feel that way. Real believers, real Christians, can experience and even express great darkness. Now, it's not nice. It's not a good thing to go through, but it's not wrong. And this darkness can come in at least two ways. First of all, we can go through a really terrible circumstance and feel like the psalmist feels, and that's pretty normal. But secondly, you may even find yourself in the medical situation of just having clinical depression. It's even possible that some of the Psalms are written from a place of depression, I think. Perhaps this one, who knows? We don't know. But what's very clear is even in Psalm 88, this man is in mental anguish. He's down in the dumps. We don't know the cause, but the fact is he is. And so stop and think about how liberating that is for just a moment. That's actually good news, isn't it? Have you ever been in a dark place like this yourself? And you find yourself alone and despairing and overwhelmed. And then you remember, hey, I'm a Christian. And you say to yourself, Christians shouldn't feel this way. Oh, great, now I've got another thing to feel guilty about as well. Well, not so in the Psalms of Lament. As dark as this passage is, it's also liberating. There's a freedom here to experience and express great darkness, to lament, like Psalm 88 does. And so, friends, in your pain and your grief and or depression or whatever it is, when hard times come, own how you feel. You're not sinning if you feel depressed or in despair. Depression, it is destructive. It is harmful, especially if you're stuck there and fixated on it and not getting any help. But it's not sinful. It's not. Think of it like the chest pain from a heart attack. You know, sinful to have chest pain and a heart attack? No. Serious and worth dealing with? Well, yeah. But you don't need to feel guilty simply by the presence of those feelings. And so some specific application here. Depression is not sinful in and of itself, if you've not heard me say that. Now, sinful choices and actions can lead to depressing places in life. And in the context of depression, we can be tempted to choose sin. That's very common. We can feel depressed, and so we buy the devil's lie that giving in to temptation is going to make me feel better, but it won't. Depression can even affect your relationship with God. It rubs up against it. In the context of long-term depression, your affection for God can feel stunted and your joy can drain away. So there's an impact. So there's ways in which depression can intersect with sin. But the big thing is depression in and of itself is not sin. That's so important to be clear on. So many Christians, they carry around a burden of guilt about depression. We tell ourselves, I'm not allowed to feel like this. A true Christian wouldn't feel this way. And so we grab this sense of failure as a Christian and we chuck it on top of another big pile of failures that we feel. You know, with depression, a common thing is that your thoughts become distorted and everything, especially, we see ourselves especially as worse than we are. We say, I'm a bad friend, I'm a bad daughter, I'm a bad worker, and to make it all worse, I'm a bad Christian as well, and we chuck that on the pile. But brothers and sisters, that's a lie. Depression and despair, it's terrible, but it's not unchristian. It's not a sin. And so if you're going through that, it's likely that you will need some help. Help from your Christian family who can point you to Jesus and God's good promises. Perhaps help from a doctor. Perhaps help from a psychologist or a counsellor. If that's you today and you feel you need to chat about that and find some help, can I encourage you to talk to someone here that would be helpful for that? Come and find a pastor or someone like that. They won't solve all your problems, but they might be able to point you and get you connected with those who can help and remind you of Jesus. All right, there's one last magnificent thing we need to see today, which I think flows from Psalm 88, but ultimately it towers above Psalm 88. Here it is. Friends, Jesus knew despair like this for us so that darkness would not have the last word. See, should Christian lament and suffering start and end with Psalm 88? No. Psalm 88 is not the whole story for us Christians. Though sometimes it can feel like darkness is all there is and there is no future and there's no hope on the horizon, it can feel like that. But brothers and sisters, I want to say to you this morning, that is not our lot forever. Even when it feels as though God isn't showing up, the gospel of the Lord Jesus roars out against the darkness. You do have a future. You do have a hope. I don't know if you saw this as we read Psalm 88, but do you not see Jesus at every twist and turn in Psalm 88? Verse 3, the psalmist says, I'm overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death. And then we had our other reading in the garden. And Jesus says to his friends, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, almost echoing Psalm 88. Verse 8 of our psalm, you have taken from me my closest friends and have made them repulsive to me. Darkness is my last friend, my closest friend. When Jesus entered that garden before he prayed in Gethsemane, he went in with his friends at his side, but he left that garden thoroughly alone, deserted, as he was marched to his trial and execution. One by one, his friends disowned him. They stood at a distance as he was crucified. Verse 5, I'm set apart with the dead like the slain who lay in the grave. You've put me in the lowest pit, verse 6. Jesus went into the pit of death itself. He was placed in the grave, dead and buried. Verse 16 of our psalm, your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. Jesus endured the wrath of God. He died under the judgment of God for you and for me to pay for our sin. And on the cross, in fact, Jesus cried out some famous words from another lament, Psalm 22. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words he said as he stood under, as he hung under the wrath of God. And so in Jesus, friends, we have a perfect model of despair and yet trust in God. God, who walked among us, who knew no sin, lamented the deep darkness in our world as you do. But by dying and rising again, he did so much more than offer us a good model for suffering. He secured for us a future, an unshakable hope, a hope that stands out of the reach beyond the darkness of this life. Sometimes darkness in this life, it can cloud your vision and it's as if you can't see beyond it, but still our future remains secure in Jesus. What a wonderful hope we have in spite of every circumstance and every feeling as well. Whatever season you face, our future in Christ is secure. And the love of God for us is secure even now. See, in all of this, God demonstrated his love for us. He emphatically answered the unanswered questions of Psalm 88. He did save us. He did keep his promises. He did show up. Such that whatever questions Psalm 88 leaves unanswered, the cross of Christ screams out the answer for us. God loves you. He's for you. He has saved you. Darkness will not have the last word in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much for your word, that it gives expression to our own darkness and despair. And Father, thank you for the freedom that we have to feel these things, to know these dark places, but we thank you that, Lord, you have done something about it all. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ you have dealt with sin and death and darkness and depression, and that we have a future and a hope that will not be touched by all these evils. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who loved us, that your love for us, that you sent him. Amen.